I was very sad when you got to the amen. I could have listened to that a lot longer. Well, I want you all to think back to when you were a child, any age but old enough for school or preschool. And I want you to think about an activity that you thought was so cool you tried to duplicate it at home. Now, I remember several. I remember mixing the baking soda and the vinegar to make a volcanic eruption. I remember wrapping a 10-penny nail with wire and attaching it to a 6-volt battery to make the world's most expensive homemade magnet. I remember making a contraption that involved 2 wooden pieces and 3 hooks, and I attached cheap twine and tried to weave my own rope. And then there was one I repeated each Thanksgiving for several years. It started with a brown paper grocery bag, which was the only kind we had, so they were plentiful. And then starting from the open end, you carefully cut straight up the front of the bag all the way up to the bottom, where you cut a nice round circle. Then you use the point of the scissors to make 2 smaller holes, one on each side of the paper bag. Then going back to the open end of the paper bag, you cut narrow strips, about 3-4 inches long, all across the bottom. And when you were finished, you used your brightest colors to decorate the bag, which had miraculously become a leather vest, just like the Indians wore at the first Thanksgiving. And you wore it proudly, even though it chafed your neck and it scraped at your underarms. Now, I know that some of you wish I had not used that particular example. So many issues now from our perspective as woke, I hope, woke adults. But if you can put all that behind you, try to remember a time when all the Thanksgiving experiences were simple, unencumbered, non-anxiety provoking. When Thanksgiving meant your favorite food in grandma's house and cousins to play with and not really watching football, but rather watching your adult family members watching football and whooping and hollering and acting like kids themselves. And for those of you blessed with a good childhood, if not a wonderful one, remember how good it was. Those carefree days of indulgence, when what you learned was only the age-appropriate lesson that people, even people as different culturally as the pilgrims and the Indians, could be friends, could gather at harvest time and share what they had and do it peacefully. And try not to fault yourselves and not to fault me for not knowing the whole story back then. Now we know, though, don't we, that the observance of the day we call Thanksgiving cannot honestly be thought of separate from racism, colonialism, oppression of indigenous peoples. I told you 2 weeks ago when we started this Thanksgiving series that we were going to start with the hard stuff. And you might have assumed that we started with the hard stuff so we could get it all out of the way. And then we could just focus on the good stuff and the stuff that we're thankful for. But we can't do that. Because all tied up with our ideas about and our practices of Thanksgiving are things that are hard. We give thanks for the new baby. We worry that soon the world will not offer her an environment in which she can survive, much less thrive. We are grateful for elections in which voters have reaffirmed people's right to make their own reproductive choices and kept radical anti-intellectual candidates off of school boards. And yet we worry about how much of all of that will be undone in November of next year. As adults, we get that there is another side to our Thanksgiving, even when we are people of faith. Having faith in a loving, benevolent, gracious God does not in any way protect us from hardship and hurt. Reverend Bill did a great job preaching about that a few weeks ago. At the same time that I'm sure that our faith does not insulate or protect us from bad things that happen, that our faith doesn't even give us immunity from worrying about bad things happening, I am also sure that our faith has meaning. It matters that we're people of faith, especially when we are thankful people. I want you to listen to these words from Psalm 30. Psalm 30 is considered to be a song of thanksgiving, and some of its phrases are thought to refer to a ceremony of thanksgiving. So it's great for today. I praise you, Lord, because you have saved me and kept my enemies from gloating over me. I cried to you for help, O Lord my God, and you healed me. You kept me from the grave. I was on my way to the depths below, but you restored my life. So you're going to see there's Thanksgiving stuff in here, but it's all wound up with the hard stuff. Sing praise to the Lord, all his faithful people. Remember what the Holy One has done and give him thanks. His anger lasts only a moment, his goodness for a lifetime. Tears may flow in the night, but joy comes in the morning. I felt secure and said to myself, I will never be defeated. You were good to me, Lord. You protected me like a mountain fortress. But then you hid yourself from me, and I was afraid. I called to you, Lord. I begged for your help. What will you gain from my death? What profit from my going to the grave? Are dead people able to praise you? Can they proclaim your unfailing goodness? Hear me, Lord, and be merciful. Help me, Lord. You have changed my sadness into a joyful dance. You have taken away my sorrow and surrounded me with joy. So I will not be silent. I will sing praise to you. Lord, you are my God. I will give you thanks forever. So today, less than a week out from that complex Thanksgiving holiday, I'm going to offer you a Thanksgiving thesaurus. You remember how those work, right? You can look into a thesaurus and find lots of synonyms, lots of words that mean the same thing as the word that you looked up. Today, I want to talk about synonyms for thankful, but I'm going to go outside Roger's thesaurus. And I'm going to offer you some things that I was thinking about. What are some synonyms for thankful people? When we are thankful people who are open to the transformational touch of God's hand in our lives, when we're thankful people, we are open to the possibilities of exchanging our human nature for the nature of Christ. So here we go, in no particular order. Thankful people are kinder and more empathic people. Studies consistently show that gratitude enhances our empathy and reduces our aggression. Thankful people are more likely to be kind to other people, even to those who aren't kind to them. A 2012 study indicated that those who were more grateful were less likely to retaliate when having a negative interaction with someone or when receiving negative feedback. Thankful people are healthier people. Gratitude improves physical health. Studies indicate that thankful people experience fewer aches and pains, and report feeling healthier, and may also be more likely to prioritize other healthy practices. Grateful people sleep better, and we all understand that sleeping well is a big part of our physical health. Independent studies have shown that spending time writing down areas of gratitude before climbing into bed may lead to better and longer sleep. Remember those little gratitude journals that we handed out? Grabbing one of those before you go to bed might lead to longer and better sleep. Gratitude improves psychological health. One of the leading experts on gratitude is Dr. Robert Emmons, a professor of psychology at the University of California, Davis, who discovered that gratitude literally reduces toxic emotions, increases happiness, and reduces depression. And thankful people are generous people. Now, follow this with me. I know it's a little broad, but I think you can stay with me. Christina Carnes, a neuroscientist at the University of Oregon, did an experiment in which participants were connected to a brain scanner while they watched a computer give actual money. You could see the dollar amounts and all. They watched a computer give actual money to a food bank or to their own personal bank account, the participant's own personal bank account. So they watched the computer randomly giving money to this charitable organization or giving money to them, to the people participating. What Carnes found was that the neural connection between gratitude and giving is very deep. I won't go into all the parts of the brain and everything, but the connection is very deep, both literally and figuratively. There's a region deep in the frontal lobe of the brain that supports both gratitude and giving, thankfulness and generosity. The participants that had already been identified as more grateful and more altruistic via a questionnaire that they filled out before the experiment, those people that were already identified as being more grateful and more altruistic produced a stronger response in these reward regions of the brain when they saw the charity receiving the money. The portions of their brain that deal with generosity and gratitude were more activated when they saw the charity receiving money rather than that money going into their own bank accounts. So Carnes decided to see if gratitude also helped people become more generous. And it did. Those who started journaling about their areas of gratitude became even more attracted to charitable giving rather than receiving money for themselves. Thankful people are generous people. And thankful people are mindful people. I'm specifically speaking of people of faith here. Anne Michelle, the Lewis Center staff, suggests that true gratitude is always about the giver and not the gift. Faith invites us to focus less on what we are grateful for and more on the God to whom we owe thanks. I think a good way to think about this is to think about blessings. And these blessings are not things. According to Michelle, God blesses us with the gifts of creation, of life itself, spiritual gifts of love and grace and forgiveness. And when we're mindful of living with these simple but wondrous gifts, our natural response is awe and gratitude. As I was studying this idea of thankful people, I kept seeing articles and things that veered into this prosperity gospel. God loves me, so God blesses me with things. And if I'm more faithful, God will bless me with more things. And that's a dangerous, slippery slope. So I really love this idea of faithful people focusing more on the giver of gifts than on the things themselves. And finally, thankful people are humble people. Remember where I started this sermon with the acknowledgement that the Thanksgiving holiday is not a simple one? That many people understand that the day carries with it the overtones of racism, colonialism, oppression of indigenous peoples. It's important not to gloss over that. It's also important not to be ashamed of that or feel defeated by that. History is immutable, but people are not. We can change. And one of the first steps in the process of change is to understand where we need to change. While that can be a humbling experience, I was feeling a little despondent about Thanksgiving, what it means, what it represents, all its baggage. And then I ran across this. By 1854, unknowingly, David and I went in a similar direction here. By 1854, more than 30 states had official Thanksgiving holidays. But it wasn't until October 3rd, 1863, that President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday of November to be a national Thanksgiving holiday. Lincoln's proclamation, written by Secretary of State William Seward, made it clear that Thanksgiving was to be a day to express gratitude and humility before God. As I read it, I want you to do me a favor and don't run off down the rabbit trail about separation of church and state. We're not doing that this morning. Don't worry about theocracies and all of that. Just listen. These are Abraham Lincoln's words as delivered that day. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and all those who are at sea and all those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to God's tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged. Fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Friends, we're heading into the Thanksgiving holiday, a holiday that carries more baggage than the millions of people who will be traveling. But maybe you will feel better about celebrating this year if you keep in mind what I've offered this morning. Thankful people are kinder people, more empathic people, healthier people. Thankful people are more generous people. Thankful people are more mindful people. Mindful of God's gifts of creation, of life itself, and of the spiritual gifts of love and grace and forgiveness. Thankful people are humble people. Understanding that despite all the ugliness of our history, of racism, colonialism, and a thousand other isms, we can change course. First as individuals, then as communities, and eventually as a nation. We can, as President Lincoln encouraged us all those years ago, when establishing Thanksgiving as a national holiday, offer humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. Commend to God's care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers. And you know, we cannot commend them to God's care without commending them also to ours. Commend to God's care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the civil strife in which we seem always to be engaged. And fervently implore our God to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Amen.